A famous sermon that comes down to us from Clement of Alexandria is one which addresses the text in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus says to the rich young man that he is to go sell all he has and give to the poor, and then come follow Jesus. This sermon is far too long for me to repeat it here, which also tells us something about sermons in the late 100s. So I will be giving you only a few excerpts of this sermon, which will help us to learn something of the respect that was already present for what we call the New Testament Gospels, and how Clement understood his responsibility as the interpreter for his congregation. Following an introduction to the topic of the Christian and wealth, Clement wants to have his readers realize that this is not going to be an easy subject to address. One cannot simply take a few words and make them into a standard of conduct for all generations. We have to carefully understand and analyze the Word of God so that we can then understand what it has to say to us. And so he says, "May the Savior then grant to us that, having begun the subject from this point, we may contribute to the brethren what is true and suitable and saving. First, touching the hope itself, and second, touching the access to the hope. He indeed grants to those who beg and teaches those who ask and dispels ignorance and chases away despair by introducing again the same words about the rich, which have become their own interpreters and infallible expounders. For there's nothing like listening again to the very same statements which till now in the Gospels were distressing you, hearing them as you did without examination and erroneously through foolishness. And going forth into the way, one approached and kneeled, saying, 'Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit everlasting life?' And Jesus says, 'Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not kill, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor your father and your mother.' And he answering says to him, 'All these have I observed.' And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him and said, 'One thing you lack. If you would be perfect, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he was rich, having great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and said to his disciples, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were overwhelmed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, 'Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle than a rich man to the kingdom of God.' And they were astonished out of measure and said, 'Who then can be saved?' And he, looking upon them, said, 'What is impossible with men is possible with God. For with God all things are possible.' Peter began to say to him, 'Look, we have left all and followed you.' And Jesus answered and said, 'Truly I say to you, whosoever shall leave what is his own, parents and brethren and possessions for my sake and the gospel's, shall receive a hundredfold now in this world, lands and possessions and houses and brethren with persecutions, and in the world to come is life everlasting. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first.'" So in this section, Clement from Alexandria is quoting from one of the Gospels in order to gain an understanding of what God's will is for those who would be followers of Jesus. He is using this in the year 180 already without any sort of hint that this is anything other than Scripture as far as he is concerned. He continues, "These things are written in the Gospel according to Mark, and in all the rest correspondingly, although perchance the expressions vary slightly in each, yet all show identical agreement in meaning. But well knowing that the Savior teaches nothing in a merely human way, but teaches all things to his own with divine and mystic wisdom, we must not listen to his utterances as though they are only fleshly, but with due investigation and intelligence must search out and learn the meaning hidden in them. For even those things which seem to have been simplified to the disciples by the Lord himself are found to require not less, but even more attention than what is expressed in a puzzling manner, because there is surpassing superabundance of wisdom in them. And whereas the things which are thought to have been explained by him to those within the church, those called by him the children of the kingdom, require still more consideration than the things which seem to have been expressed simply, and respecting which, therefore, no questions were asked by those who heard them. But these are the ones pertaining to the whole design of salvation, and are to be contemplated with admirable and super-celestial depth of mind. Therefore, we must not receive any of it superficially with our ears, but with application of the mind to the very spirit of the Savior and the unuttered meaning of the declaration. For our Lord and Savior was asked pleasantly a question most appropriate for him, the one who is life, a question respecting life. The Savior was asked about salvation. The teacher was asked about the chief doctrines taught, the truth regarding true immortality, the word regarding the word of the Father. The perfect was asked regarding the perfect rest. The immortal was asked regarding the sure immortality. He was asked respecting those things on account of which he descended, which he instills, which he teaches, which he offers, in order to show the essence of the gospel. That is the gift of eternal life. For he foresaw as God both what he would be asked and what each one would answer him. For who should do this more than the prophet of prophets and the Lord of every prophetic spirit? And having been called good, taking the starting note from this first expression, he commences his teaching with this, turning the pupil to God, the good, and the first and only dispenser of eternal life, which the Son who received it of him gives to us. In the paragraphs that follow, Clement examines the answer Jesus first gave regarding several of the commandments, and how the young man replied that he had kept them all. But the young man did not have an assurance that he had eternal life. So he had come to Jesus to ask what more he still needed. Clement goes on. Jesus, accordingly, did not charge him with not having fulfilled all things out of the law, but loves him and fondly welcomes his obedience in what he had learned. But Jesus says that he is not perfect as respects eternal life, inasmuch as he had not fulfilled what is perfect, and that he is a doer indeed of the law, but he has been idle at the things which are true life. Those things indeed are good. Who denies it? For the commandment is holy, as it says in Romans. As far as a sort of training with fear and the preparatory discipline goes, leading as it did to the culmination of legislation and to grace, as Paul explains in Galatians. But Christ is the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, and not as a slave making slaves, but sons and brethren and fellow heirs who perform the Father's will. If you will be perfect, as it says in Matthew's Gospel, consequently he was not yet perfect, for nothing is more perfect than what is perfect, and in a divine manner the expression, if you will, showed the self-determination of the soul holding converse with him. For choice depended on the man being free, but the gift of God as the Lord. He gives to those who are willing and are exceedingly earnest, and asks that their salvation may become their own. For God compels not, for compulsion is repugnant to God, but supplies to those who seek, and grants to those who ask, and opens to those who knock. Clement now moves on to the crux of the matter as he sees it. And this point has been debated over the centuries, but always we come back to the fact that Clement had his finger on what is being taught in this story, because he says, if you will then, and are not deceiving yourself, If you really make up your mind to acquire what you lack, one thing is lacking for you, the one thing which abides, the good which is now above the law, which the law cannot give, which the law does not contain, the good which is the prerogative of those who live eternally. He quite surprisingly to us who hear it today had fulfilled all the demands of the law from his youth, and he had gloried in what was magnificent. That young man was not able to complete the whole with this one thing which was specially required by the Savior so as to receive the eternal life which he so desired. So the young man departed, displeased, vexed at the commandment of the one who is life, the command which he has specifically asked, for he did not truly wish life as he averred, but aimed at the mere reputation of the good choice. And he was capable of busying himself about many things, but the one thing, the work of life, he was powerless and disinclined and unable to accomplish. So also Jesus instructed him to leave his busy life and cling to Jesus himself and depend on the grace of him who offered everlasting life. So Clement is teaching his congregation that the issue for us is, do we want to pursue eternal life by the outward keeping of the law, or do we want to pursue it by cleaving to Jesus who gives the gift which cannot be earned by some sort of doing? He takes that apart for a few paragraphs. He's wondering out loud if those who even before the time of Jesus gave up their wealth were then welcome to eternal life. Clement goes on like this. Why then command as new, as divine, as alone life-giving, what did not save those of former days? And what peculiar thing is it that the new creature, the Son of God, intimates and teaches? Is it not the outward act which others have done? But something else is indicated by it, greater, more godlike, more perfect, the stripping off of the cravings from the soul itself and from one's character, and the cutting up by the roots and casting out of what is alien to the mind. For this is the lesson peculiar to the believer and the instruction worthy of the Savior. For those who formerly despised external things relinquished and squandered their property, but the passion of the soul, I believe, they intensified. For they indulged in arrogance, pretension, and pride in themselves, and they lived in contempt of the rest of mankind, as if teaching one personally had done something superhuman. How could it be that the Savior would have ordered those destined to live forever an action which was injurious and hurtful with reference to the life which he promised? For although Jesus did command this to the young man, one, after ridding himself of the burden of wealth, may nonetheless still have the lust and the desire for money innate in living, and may have abandoned the use of it, but being at once destitute of and desiring what he spent, may doubly grieve both on account of the absence of his goods and the presence of regret. For it is impossible and inconceivable that those in want of the necessities of life should not be harassed in mind and hindered from better things in the endeavor to provide them somehow and from some source. Clement goes on for many pages more in this sermon. It gives us an idea of how the Gospels were considered scripture already in his day. While he does not use the term New Testament, one can readily see that Clement held the Gospels and the letters of Paul, to which he refers in honor, as the Word of God for the faithful person.